Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 7. I learned this week, or Friday, I guess, that you were studying through the book of Acts, and that you are currently in Acts chapter 7. And so my consideration of Acts chapter 7 will be more in a general picture of the book of Acts. I don't know what you have said or how you have looked at it in regard to this important transitional book, but it would be helpful for us to look at this. You can look at it geographically, and chapter 1, verse 8 gives that: Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where it ends in Acts chapter 28. You can look at it personally, and that would be the ministry of Peter, followed by the ministry primarily of Paul. You can look at it theologically, and that probably is far more difficult to consider. What does the word church mean in the book of Acts, particularly in the early part of the book of Acts? What does the word gospel mean before the book of Acts and even in the book of Acts? And then you can look at it dispensationally, which is probably the most complicated, but probably the least considered in studying the book of Acts. And so when we think of it geographically, you have the first five or six chapters, seven chapters, Jerusalem, and then you have persecution breaking out in chapter 7, and 8 through 12 is Judea, the same area of Samaria, and then the world, chapters 13 through 28, where you have the three missionary journeys of Paul. And so let's read the last few verses of chapter 7, because the most of chapter 7 has to do with a review of the history of Israel. And that history is, I assume, well known and cannot be elucidated much more than the references that are given by Stephen in his message. But when we have Stephen accusing the leaders of the nation of Israel, both religiously and politically, of doing the same thing that their fathers did, we then face an uprising and Stephen's martyrdom. And the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 stands as one of the most pivotal aspects of the book of Acts. So if we read in verse 51, Stephen has itemized the whole history of the nation of Israel, going back to Abraham and reminding these leaders of Israel of what their fathers did. So let's read from verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, capitalized, Just One, it's a reference to Christ, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who having received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it, unquote. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looking up steadfast into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful to you again that you have given to us this record of transition from the Gospels into the Epistles. We thank you for reminding us afresh and anew of the price that Stephen paid to belong to the Lord Jesus and to proclaim the coming of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We think of those who are suffering this morning for their faith in Jesus Christ and in the gospel of your grace. Those in Indonesia and North Korea and South Sudan and many other places, Iraq and Afghanistan, Iran. So many countries where to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior will cost them persecution, death of family members, loss of their jobs. Father, we have it so easy to live for Christ in this land. We thank you as we, as a nation, celebrate our independence just a few days ago, that independence has brought us freedoms to gather as we do this morning, to acknowledge your superintendence and blessing in and on our nation. We thank you for those who, with godly concern, established principles and guidelines for our nation, some of which continue to this day. We thank you for those that are in government today who are seeking to draw us back to your word and to prayer and to the guidelines of your word for every nation. We give you thanks for the freedoms that we enjoy and for the blessing that you have given to us in understanding and knowing something of the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our world. May we continue that responsibility, not only in praying for missionaries who have gone across the seas, but supporting them as well, and ourselves being diligent in making known the unsearchable riches of Christ. Thank you for meeting with us and for blessing us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There are three significant events in the book of Acts that defines the movement of the Spirit of God in two regards. There are 1,007 verses in the book of Acts. A third of them have some Jewish connection. A third of them relate to the nation of Israel. A third of them relate to the movement of God among his people Israel and what he was doing in their lives and in their nation and the promises that he made. Hundreds of them in the Old Testament, which were hanging in the balance. In the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and continued to await the nation of Israel in the book of Acts. From chapters 1 through 12, the movement of the gospel, and we'll look at that briefly, that the gospel was from Jerusalem. In the rest of the book, it was from Antioch. In the first 12 chapters, the message went out from Jerusalem. From the last part of the book, it went out from Antioch. One was regarding the land of Israel, and the other regarded the blessing to the Gentiles. The first 12 chapters deals primarily with the Jews and with the Gentiles. The last part deals with the Gentiles and with the Jews. The Jews in the homeland were the target in chapters 1 through 12. The Jews in the dispersion were the target in the last part of the book of Acts. The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, occupies us in the first part of the book. And the rejection by the dispersion is followed in the last part of the book. And the last part of the book, the first part of the book ends with the imprisonment of Peter, and the last, the imprisonment of Paul. The question we must ask when we begin a study of the book of Acts, and I don't know where you've gone or what you've said, because I only knew this was my responsibility just a few days ago. But the question that is asked many, many times in opening the book of Acts is, what is the connection between the book of Acts and the church, that is, the New Testament church as we understand it from Ephesians and Colossians? And what is the connection of the book of Acts with the nation of Israel, which we do not find particularly in the epistles of Ephesians, Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians, Galatians, and so forth? So the question that opens and must become one of the most profound studies in the book of Acts is the statement in chapter 1 in which it says that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so we ask the question, what is the kingdom of God? And the kingdom of God, by definition, is the millennial kingdom of Christ. We have a number of times, a dozen or so times, a reference to the kingdom of God being the millennial kingdom in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come and establish his kingdom and will destroy his enemies with the tribulation and bring in everlasting righteousness. And so the disciples ask the question, and they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 6. Now, if you were to read the commentaries on this subject, they would say that these ignorant disciples were still looking for the kingdom. They were out of touch with what was going on and the building of the church and the birth of the church. They just didn't seem to understand what was going on, and they were silent, or they were not hearing what God had said he was going to bring. And yet, the question must pertain to the kingdom of God in verse 3 and the restoring of the kingdom in verse 6. It is as spontaneous and natural that if the Lord Jesus Christ taught the kingdom of God for 40 days, that at the end of those 40 days, they would say, does that mean that the kingdom that you have talked about for 3.5 years, all the way through Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, are you saying that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the question. That shapes and molds the teaching of the book of Acts. And yet, we have almost forgotten those two significant and important aspects of the book of Acts. So was Christ going to restore the kingdom to Israel, which he had promised? Because he was born to be the king of the Jews, he gave the manifesto of the kingdom in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He gave the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. He explained in Matthew 24 and 25 exactly how that kingdom was going to come. And he taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And so the early part of the book of Acts is for us a connection between what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the Old Testament, through the prophets of the Old Testament, and what he himself had said, and then for 40 days he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And so we ask the question, how does this play out? There are two gospels. In Matthew 24, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. The book of Matthew tells us that John the Baptist preached the gospel of the kingdom. The disciples preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. There are a dozen references in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew 24 says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. Then shall the end come. So I ask you as you open the book of Acts, where is this gospel of the kingdom? And you say, well, we're talking about the gospel of the grace of God. You see, there are two gospels. You can preach, and many missionaries today are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're bringing in the kingdom. I have a sheaf of papers in a file, and that sheaf of papers is missionary letters who specifically say they're bringing in the kingdom, they're building the kingdom, they're wanting to help grow the kingdom. And it is so sad to hear that from those who are serving the Lord on the field. Because the gospel of the kingdom is that Jesus Christ is going to come. What happened to the gospel of the kingdom? The gospel of the kingdom was manifested by his teaching, by his miracles, by his prophecies, and by presenting himself as the King of the Jews. He was born the King of the Jews. He died as the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was on his cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. And the book of Acts opens by saying he spent 40 days pertaining to the kingdom of God. So can we say then, based upon those thoughts, that the word gospel that is used in the early part of the book of Acts is the gospel of the kingdom? Theologians have suggested to us that the early part of the book of Acts is a reoffer of the kingdom to Israel. You see, we must ask a question when we look at this, and we must ask the question as to what is Acts about. Is it Acts about the church, or is Acts about Israel? Or is it about both? And if it's about both, how does the structure of the book of Acts relate then to both the nation of Israel and to what we know as the New Testament church? May I suggest to you that they are both in this great book, and it is a transition from what we learn of the king and the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, and the church, which we learn about in the book of Romans. It stands like a bridge between the presentation of Jesus Christ as the King. Why was he crucified? He was crucified for two reasons. He was crucified because he claimed to be the King. They understood him to be the King. What was it that the chief priests and scribes said? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, wrote Pilate. They said, don't write that. Say that he said, I am the King of the Jews. So he died as the King of the Jews. But he also died because he blasphemed God, saying that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So for two reasons, the cross took place. One relating particularly to the authority of a kingdom. The Lord Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this earth, my disciples would fight. But he said, my kingdom is not of this earth. It is a heavenly kingdom, and therefore it's called the kingdom of the heavens. So when we look at the book of Acts, we must conclude If we look at it objectively, and not through a pair of glasses that have already been colored for us, we will have to say that there is a large part of the book of Acts that relates to the nation of Israel, and another large part that relates to the church as we know it in the epistles. Let us understand that the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church that was hid in ages from before the foundation of the world, was not revealed until the book of Ephesians was written. If we take that historical chronology and say that the church as we know it today, as we understand it today, was not revealed until Ephesians was written in prison by Paul, do we have the right then to take that concept of the church and move it backward into the early part of the book of Acts? The word ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church, is used in the early part of the book of Acts. In fact, it's used of a group of people that were very opposed to the Apostle Paul, and there were Sadducees and Pharisees, and they were fighting with each other, and Paul capitalized on that conflict and began to speak to them. And it says, the church was in confusion. But they don't translate the word ekklesia as church. They translate it as assembly. And that's a far better word, particularly in that particular context, because it was a gathering of people who were opposed to the risen Messiah, opposed to the preaching of Paul, and they were going to tear Paul in pieces. And he was rescued in chapter 22. And it says, the assembly was in confusion. Somebody preached a sermon on that text, not saying about the people there, but the assemblies today are in confusion. So the word church, as we understand it in Ephesians and in Colossians and in Corinthians and in Galatians and in Romans, it is easy for us to take that idea of the church and move it forward or backward and say, yes, this is what's happening in Acts, in the early part of the book of Acts. I find that challenging in my understanding of the scripture, of the unveiling of mysteries in the New Testament that describe a dozen mysteries, the mystery of iniquity, Thessalonians, the mystery of the church, Ephesians chapter 3. Do we have the authority then and the right to take the idea of the word church or assembly as we know it today, as we practice it across this globe? Do we have the right to take that out of Ephesians chapter 3 and put it in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3? I question that. And so we are faced with a question. I suggest to you that both Israel and the church, as we know it today, are found in the book of Acts. If I was to try to help you understand that graphically, I would suggest that you take a triangle with the straight line here, going down to a point this way, and going down to a point this way, a triangle on its side, and below that, another triangle on its side, with the point here, and expanding over here, and you end up with two triangles on their side, one representing the nation of Israel, and the other representing the church, as we understand it. There are two tracks, two significant, important, theological, dispensational tracks of truth that open the book of Acts. One is for the nation of Israel, and the other is for the church, as we understand it. I have no question, and I don't think you have any question, that the church, as we understand it and as we know it, was born on the day of Pentecost. But do we know that from the book of Acts, or do we know that from the book of Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians? Because we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Spirit, is referred to 11 times in the New Testament. It's referred to in each of the Gospels. It's referred to at the beginning of the book of Acts and in the middle of the book of Acts, and it's found in Ephesians and Colossians. The only definitive description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which took place on the day of Pentecost, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. But the book of Acts doesn't tell us when that happened. The book of Acts simply tells us it's going to happen, and it did happen. So we understand between those two announcements that it did take place. And so logically we can conclude from the description in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that it took place on the day of Pentecost. I have no argument with that. That's logic. But that's not exactly what Scripture specifically teaches. So what happened? What happened on the day of Pentecost? I suggest to you from the rest of the book of Acts that the gospel that is described there is the gospel of the kingdom. That the book of Acts opens with a message to the nation of Israel. We have difficulty fitting Joel chapter 2 into the church. We're either faced with terrible failure that we as the church in today's world don't do the same things that happen in the book of Acts. Why can't we do miracles? Why can't we raise the dead? Why can't we do thus and so? And why shouldn't we speak in tongues and have all of these gifts? Why shouldn't we? The answer is very, very simple. The answer is that those demonstrations of the Spirit prophesied in the book of Joel chapter 2 were part of the prophecies of the millennial kingdom and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in great power to bring righteousness and peace, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the judgment of all His enemies. Where do you find that description? Turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 3. And in Acts chapter 3, we have the amazing description, which is often passed over. In chapter 3 and verse 19, the apostle Peter is saying, "Repent, be ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When will that happen? Jeremiah chapter 31 says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Who is he talking to? He's talking to you about a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with them when I brought them out of Egypt. And so for their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so he goes on and he says, and it blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. What are the times and refreshings from the presence? That's a millennial kingdom. God has not given to us a picture of that kind of world except in regard to His kingdom. And he goes on to say, they shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He that is God shall send Jesus Christ. He will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Where was it preached from? It was preached from the prophets, as Paul says, and as Peter says, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things. That's the millennium, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began. And he says, a prophet shall the Lord raise up to you. Here is a description of the gospel of the kingdom that was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the disciples, by John the Baptist. And it is a reoffer of that kingdom to Israel. And if they had believed, which they didn't, and Acts chapter 7 tells us, they didn't. The nation of Israel rejected the message of Stephen. It wasn't the gospel of the grace of God. It was the gospel of the kingdom, reviewed by Stephen from Abraham all the way down. And he said, you crucified the Lord of glory, and now you're doing the same thing by rejecting the risen Messiah. How many times is the resurrection mentioned, as our brother reminded us? In the early part of the book of Acts, it's the resurrection and the resurrection and the resurrection, because the risen Messiah was presenting himself through the disciples, honored by signs and miracles and wonders. The same three Greek words that are used to describe the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book, in the Gospels. So what happened? In Acts chapter 7, the presentation of the gospel of the kingdom was rejected by the leaders of Israel. And what happened? Chapter 8 opens by them being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria except the apostles. The movement of the message by the disciples left Jerusalem and was scattered as people were scattered by persecution. It is astonishing to us that this movement transformed Israel, brought them to a place that they were face to face with the opportunity of receiving the risen Messiah. And because the Bible describes in the book of Romans and in the book of Acts, you go to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. And the book of Acts finishes by Paul being in prison. And he is preaching two messages. The book of Acts ends in Acts chapter 28, where Paul, in prison, has gathered together the Jews in Rome. And he presents to them the kingdom of God. He quotes Isaiah again and says, you have ears to hear, but you will not hear. You have eyes to see, but you will not see. And they rejected the Messiah. And Paul says at the end of the book of Acts, I go to the Gentiles, and they will hear. For the second time, the first time is in Acts chapter 22, where he was there on the steps proclaiming who the Lord Jesus Christ was as the risen Messiah. And he says, the Lord told me that I must go to the Gentiles. And the next verse says, they listened to him to that word. That is the word Gentiles. And so Paul says, no, I must go to the Gentiles. And so the triangle, which begins with the nation of Israel, is the primary concern of God. And it involves the kingdom and the Holy Spirit and Joel, the baptism of fire that was promised, the idea of an administration, the gifts of the Spirit, fulfilled prophecies, the new covenant, the messianic kingdom, all of that was unfolding in the early part of the book of Acts. And that triangle comes to a suspension. And what happened? Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, right shortly after the book of Acts. The temple was gone, the priesthood was gone, the whole of it was gone. And in place of the gospel of the kingdom that had been preached from the beginning of the ministry in Matthew all the way to the rejection by the nation of Israel in Jerusalem and the rejection of the people in the dispersia and finally in Rome's, Paul ends by saying, I go to the Gentiles. So that's the triangle. Below that is another triangle, which starts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Gentile family of the church, the birth of the organism called the body of Christ, the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the gospel of the grace of God, the spiritual gifts of the Spirit, a Savior, no prophecies, assembly, fellowship. And this triangle is this way, and it's still going. But the book of Acts ends with no longer is the gospel of the kingdom preached. It's the gospel of the grace of God. You can preach the gospel of the kingdom without the cross, because it was done by the Lord Jesus, by the disciples, by John the Baptist. But you can't preach the gospel of the grace of God without the cross and the resurrection. So the resurrection is so important in the book of Acts. And so there is both the nation of Israel and the church, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The rejection of the risen Messiah brought that triangle down to a point at the end of the book of Acts. And the other triangle, which starts with very few references to the church, has now expanded to embrace the whole world. And it gives us an understanding of the purpose of the Gospels and the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, as well as the gospel of the grace of God. We ask the question, why is it that we do not have the same demonstration of the Spirit? Is it because we don't have enough faith? Is it because we don't ask for the miraculous presentation of the Holy Spirit? Why is it? It's very simple. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, it says a prophecy from Isaiah, I will speak to them. To who? To the nation of Israel. With other tongues. And the gifts of the Spirit, as they were dramatically and miraculously described and carried out in the early part of the book of Acts, was to bring Israel to a place to realize, this is the Messiah. Will you receive him? They said no. By martyr Stephen, they said no. In Acts chapter 22, verses 21 and 22. And they said no. In Acts chapter 28, verse 28. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for your superintendence in the affairs of men. We believe that the order and system in which you have clearly presented to us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We thank you that he came. And we're reminded by Paul that if the rejection had not taken place, we as Gentiles would never be a part of the people of God. We thank you for ministering to us so clearly and so evidently in this wonderful book that gives to us a balanced view of the nation of Israel and their failure and disobedience and rejection of the Messiah who had been raised from the grave and presented to them again. We thank you that we have been grafted in, and that there has been that opportunity for us to believe the gospel of the grace of God and know and understanding our salvation in the body of Christ. Thank you for ministering to us so abundantly as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.